We're working through the book of Acts over the last couple weeks. We began with the very beginning of the book of Acts. Remember, this is a continuation of Luke's gospel. This is the book of Acts, and we talk about the Acts of the Apostles. Luke wrote it as the Acts of Jesus Christ through the Apostles. There's a difference, isn't there? This is not what the Apostles did. This is what God was doing in their lives and through their life and ministry. And that's how Luke framed it as he wrote the Theophilus, and he shared these tales and stories about what happened next after Jesus ascended. And the book of Acts begins with that ascension. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Jesus goes up. The disciples, remember, are standing looking up into heaven. Jesus has just told them, he said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You remember that? And he said, and then you will be what? My witnesses. Everybody say witness. You will be my witnesses. He said, here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And he said, so now in chapter 2 last week, the day of Pentecost, we remember the birth of the church. One of the most important days, second only to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the day God himself has come, the Holy Spirit, to fill the lives of the believers in Jesus Christ, that they might live in this world and be his vessel and his vehicle for his message in this earth. And so now we've come to this, what happens that day. Last week we talked about that. And in general, what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. And to be baptized, to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. To understand that the Holy Spirit is God. God is the Holy Spirit. This is not a what. This is not a thing. This is a who. God himself with us, in us, surrounding us, guiding us in this life. So we talked about the aspects of that a little bit just to frame what was going on in the book of Acts. Now we come to what happens. This is still Pentecost, the scripture that Richie read. It's an abbreviated version of Peter's sermon in the courts of the temple. Now remember, just a few weeks before, this is the place where Jesus was tried. This is where, you know, these are the heart of the people who put Jesus on trial, gave him over to Pontius Pilate, had him crucified, and were trying to find Lazarus and kill him. We're trying to find the disciples as well. So remember, the disciples were in hiding until Jesus was resurrected. He came, and they were inspired, and they were with him for those 40 days. Now, the Holy Spirit comes. We talked about that last week. Peter, the other disciples, now go to the temple, and they're speaking in tongues. And the scripture is very clear in the book of Acts what they mean by speaking in tongues. It is in foreign languages so that those who cannot understand are able and enabled to understand the gospel. And last week we had a map in the bulletin, if you remember, that talked about all those different places and all the places where people had come from that were present in the court. Now this is who Peter is speaking to, and you've got that passage that he speaks, and it's like I said, it's an abbreviated passage. We jumped over quite a bit of it, and if you have time this afternoon, I would encourage you on this Trinity Sunday to go read what Peter is referring to. But here's what I want to talk about, because you and I are commanded to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. You hear me? Do you believe that? Did you see that? Jesus said, you will be what? My witnesses. Everybody say witness.
Witness.
You will be my witnesses. That means, now what is a witness? Obviously, that is it's a term we're familiar with in all the drama, the court dramas and the legal dramas that my wife loves so much. How many of you like Law and Order? Only a few of you? How many of you are Law and Order addicts? Raise your hand. If there's someone around that's not raising their hand and you know that they love that bump bump, you know, that noise, point them out. Just let us see there. Because Julie loves those shows. We watch them internally all the time. And, what it means to be a witness is you're called to the stand. We're familiar with it. We've watched the dramas at least one or two times in our lifetime. Called to the stand. What are they asked? What have you seen? What have you beheld? What will you bear testimony against? And that testimony has to be true, right? And complete. You're not allowed to leave out by omission or commission. You know, you need to tell the whole truth, right? And nothing but the truth. See, when God has this expectation that you and I will be his witnesses, he is asking you and I, number one, first of all, we are his witnesses. Let me just say that right out. That's the first point of the sermon. We are his witnesses, whether we like it or not. We are called in this life to bear witness to Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? We're going to look at Peter's sermon as the model of the bare basics of what you should be aware of and what you should be ready to communicate. All of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, if you know, we're to be witnesses. It's not an if. You are witnesses. Jesus has called you his witnesses. So if Jesus has said, this is what you are, is this what you are, church? Yes or no?
Yes.
That's what Jesus said you are. You will bear witness. You are my witnesses. So if we are his witnesses, we should know how to testify. Everybody agree? Right? A good lawyer always prepares his witnesses, right? For their testimony. Have you prepared your testimony for the court of this world? Are you prepared to take the stand for Jesus Christ? Because there are people in your life that are looking at you as if you were on the stand. They are watching your life and waiting to see what you say about your life and your belief in Jesus Christ. And you need to be prepared, church. Can I say that? Is that right? Do you need to be prepared? Yes or no?
Yes.
So let's talk about how Peter, you know, remember, Peter is a fisherman. He is a fisherman who knows Jesus. Do you hear me? There's a difference, right? I don't know what you do in your life, but you are someone, I hope today, who knows Jesus. And if you're someone who knows Jesus, then you have something to say to this world. So what do we bear witness to? And it's Trinity Sunday. We're going to break it down pretty simple. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. First of all, we bear witness that God did what he said he would do. That's something you know to be true, isn't it, church? God did what he said he would do. He said he would send and deliver. He said this world was full of sin, that we broke this world by our own selfish hearts. And we needed a redeemer. We could not fix it by our own. How many of you have all tried to fix your own life on yourself, by yourself? Raise your hand. Turn to your neighbor. Look at all these hands. We've all tried to fix our life by ourselves. We've tried to be smart enough. We've tried to be cool enough. We've tried to be intelligent enough. We've tried to be holy enough. And we failed over and over and over again. And we are not good enough to fix this world. And there's a heck of a lot of people, not only in this world, in our country, that are trying to fix the world without Jesus Christ. And they are going to fail, like every human being has failed throughout time, to try to fix this world without God. You and I know God. We bear witness that God saw that the world was broken. He saw what had happened, and he prepared a way for it to be fixed. Especially for us human beings. And so he sent his son into the world. You should be willing to tell people that. The very bare basis. God sent his son. God did, the Father did, exactly what he said he would do. The second thing you should bear witness to, and you should be prepared to talk about, is Jesus. We bear witness that Jesus is who he said he was. That Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God the Son, who came into the world to offer his life for our salvation. If you don't know what that means, every week we say one of the creeds. And in that creed, it tells you exactly who Jesus is, right? We believe in Jesus Christ. Who is he? The only Son of God, right? Where did he come from? The Holy Spirit and Mary, right? And what happened to him? He was crucified. He was suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. And did he crucify and then just get down off the cross? What happened next, church? He died. And then what did they do with him? He had a dead body. What did they do with it? He was buried. And then he descended to the dead, right? He was truly dead. It was 3 days. That was long enough for your soul to go wherever your soul needs to go, right? But that wasn't the end of the story. What does it say next? He was resurrected. And so you know the creed. You know who Jesus was. This is what you're to proclaim to other people. Jesus is who he said he is. And not only did he just those bare facts, he demonstrated over and over again to many eyewitnesses who he was. He showed that he was God on this earth by his miracles, and all those gave witness. John doesn't even call them miracles. In John's gospel, he calls them signs. What is a sign for? It points the way, right? And so all those miracles were not miracles for their own sake to show off. They were designed to point to the reality of who Jesus was. And there are people who scoff at those miracles. We've talked about that, how ridiculous it is to scoff that Jesus would do miracles. They can't believe those miracles. And all they want is for God to come and just tell everybody that they're God. We talked about this, haven't we, church? Do you remember that illustration? Maybe let me remind you of it. Imagine that. If somebody says to you, I don't believe in miracles, and they say, you know, what do you want? Do you want God just to come down and say he's God? They say, yeah, that's what I want. I want God to come and say he's God. So what you need to do, if somebody says that to you, look them in the eye and say, well, good, it's your lucky day. I'm God, right? And what are they going to say to you? They're going to say, prove it. What kind of proof are they going to be looking for? There you go. There you go. So, Jesus came, and those who saw him bear witness over and over, even those who were his enemies. That's what Peter refers to in this sermon. He says, remember at the very beginning, this Jesus, he came, he was attested to you by God with many mighty works and wonders and signs. Peter is preaching to maybe not an antagonistic crowd, but an apathetic crowd. But even they knew that Jesus came and did many miracles. And that's why thousands followed him. And so you bear witness that Jesus is who he said he is. And the third thing that we bear witness to, and that this is where the rubber meets the road, is that the Holy Spirit works today. You bear witness that God, the Holy Spirit, is present in the world today and is working all the time, all around us, every moment of every day. You say, Pastor, how do I bear witness to that? Well, you've got a very simple, God has given you your testimony of how to do that. You have your own story about how God has touched your life, I hope. You have your own story about what God has done in your life. There was a time in your life where you did not belong to God. Maybe you went to church. Maybe your parents took you to church as a little child. My parents are here today. They took me to church every Sunday. I knew the Bible stories as a boy. I grew up in the church. I had Sunday school teachers that told me story after story. I spoke on Sunday and said the creed. I listened to the... He was my dad. It wasn't quite the same. But, you know, because your pastor can't follow you home and swat you on the behind if you don't pay attention, right? Not that dad ever did that to me. But you understand that, you know, maybe that was your life. Maybe there was a time. But there was a moment in your life where you realized that faith of your parents was now your faith, or it needed to become your faith, and you needed to check yourself and find out, do I really believe this? And if I do believe this and this is real, what does it mean for my life? For some of us, that came in a very dramatic moment of salvation and conversion. At a moment, maybe some of us came to the altar during an altar call or a revival event. Maybe others, it was a slow, gentle, still voice, the Holy Spirit working in our life, nurturing us, growing us, helping us rub up against people, you know, in our lives that led us further and closer to God. But there was a time in your life where you decided and you began, and maybe many decisions in your life where you grew and decided to commit and become a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And then you have a testimony of what your life has, how your life has changed after that. You have a BC before Christ, right? What was my life like then? You have a time in your life where something came to a head. Maybe it was several different moments in your life. There's a couple different times in my life that I point to as big turning points in my life. Or maybe, and then you know what happened after. Some of you know my testimony. You know, I shared most of it right now, that I grew up in the church. I had no problems with God. Even as a little boy, I gave my life to Jesus, especially as my Savior, you know, in a little church in Elberton, Pennsylvania, you know, and a lot of it centered around the communion table. There was a time where I sat, Mom always sat us in the back pew, and I don't know why she sat us back there. I think it was so that all the other little ladies in the church couldn't judge us. I don't know why, Mom, we were back there, but we always sat back. It was actually back there on the side you're sitting on today, right in the back. And we would sit back there, and I remember a Sunday where all the saints of the church were coming forward to communion. Dad was up there serving communion, and I heard a small voice. I didn't go forward for communion. We didn't go up, my sister and I. We were little kids, and I don't know why. We just never went up for communion till that point. But I heard God saying, you're to be there. That's where you belong. You're to be in that place. I want you there. And so I asked my mom. Mom said I had to talk to Dad. I don't know if you guys remember all this, but Dad explained to me what it meant to follow Jesus, that I had to give my life to Christ, that I was a sinner. He explained it to me in childlike language, but he helped me understand that there was a decision I needed to make, and I gave my life to Jesus as my Savior. But time passes, doesn't it, church? And more and more information comes in. And more routines, and the church became a habit to me, and a routine to me. And I was going because I had to go, right? And I didn't mind being there. It was, you know, I wasn't a bad kid. I didn't get up to a lot of nonsense or trouble. At least I don't think I did. Mom, Dad, did I? I wasn't too bad a kid.
You were perfect.
Okay. So. Looking like a mother. All right. So. All right, well, it was a long preach the rest of the sermon. But I wasn't, my heart wasn't right. And I went off to school, and I had a lot of questions. I wasn't questioning the faith. I always believed in God, but I kind of encountered weird things in different church situations. And we also were in the military, so we never really had a home church or a home family. So I don't know if that was the reason, but for some reason I felt like I didn't have a lot of roots. I began to wander, and I just started kind of going with the flow of what was around me. And I had friends around me, and we were kind of like a school of fish, just going with the river, you know, just going with the current. You know, I wasn't running, you know, down the swamps and stuff with my life. But there were currents and eddies in that river that were a little nasty. And every once in a while, that current would drift me closer to those places. You know what I'm saying? And I would brush up against it, and I'd kind of recoil. I'm like, man, is that what life is? Is that what it's about? And I felt like, you know, once you get in that current of life and you're just living the way everybody else lives around you, you kind of feel you don't really have a purpose or a meaning in your life. And you kind of wonder, what is the purpose of life? Why am I alive? What is this about? Is it just this? And it's just this big circle and cycle going over and over again. And what do I really believe? I don't go into all the details, but I was really wrestling. But God, I've shared my testimony before. I'll share it again in brief for those of you who haven't heard it. But there was a man that God brought into my life by the name of Dave Hyatt. And he was a little ahead of me in school. He was a junior and I was a freshman. I'd left North Carolina to come up here to Pennsylvania to go to Indiana University of Pennsylvania. And I was on campus there and I was studying chemistry. And I was not, the first semester I did all right, but I started kind of getting into things and not really paying attention. And this guy, Dave, kept showing up in my life over and over again. He was part of the Campus Crusade for Christ, and he was committed to the Lord. And he was a vibrant guy, and friendly, and kind, and compassionate, and encouraging. Every time he saw me, he would encourage me. And he would come and ask me about faith. And of course, growing up in the church, I had all the spiritual answers. I knew all the things to say to keep this guy from trying to lead me to Jesus, right? You know, he said, well, you know, he finally got to the point where he said, Andy, you need to come to my Bible study. You know all these Bible stories, and a lot of the guys in my Bible study group don't know any of them. And we're learning these things together. Matter of fact, I didn't grow up in the church, and I'm learning. I don't know all these things. It really helped me for you to be here with me. And I'm like, I'd lie to Dave every week. I've told you this story. Some of you remember it. And I'd tell him, you know, I'm going to the library. You know, meanwhile, I'd be at the fraternity, you know, drinking and that kind of stuff. You know, just going with the flow. But there was a day, and I'll never stop telling this story because this is my witness. There was a day where I was getting close to the first break, you know, after I'd been away from home. And I just was lonely, and I didn't know what was going on or how to live. And I just really didn't have, like I said, I didn't have any purpose or meaning in my life. And I was walking across the Oak Grove in Indiana. It's in the kind of main quad on campus where, guess what kind of trees grow there? You'll never guess. All right, so the squirrels are around. So I'm walking across, and out of the corner of my eye, I see a little group of folks over on the stairs in one of the administrative buildings. And it was Dave and a lot of his friends, or a few of his friends. And you ever see that when you look at somebody and you see that they're in the company of people who love them and they love, you know, there's an ease and a casualness and they don't have their guard up. You know that, you ever see somebody where they're just relaxed and at ease with people that they care about? Yes? You guys know what I'm talking about? You could see that was what was going on. And I was there, and maybe I was a little envious, I don't know, but it stuck out to me. And I just kind of was trudging with my books over to the chemistry building, the science building. And the next thing I know, Dave Hyatt is at my side. And I couldn't believe it. I don't know why I'm crying about it, but you know, starting to get teary-eyed. But there was Dave. And he was encouraging me. He said, "Hey, Andy, how's it going? And I saw you walking there. You know, keep your head up, man. It'll be all right. I know organic chemistry is tough, but you can do it. You know, it's gonna be fine. Trust me." And I know that professor. And he talked to me about the professor. Just encourage me. And you know, and I just was stunned at that. And I don't know why that stuck in my mind, but there he was, this guy. You know, and I went back to my dorm later on that night, and it just really struck me. There was other things I was wrestling with. There was somebody I hurt really bad in my life. And they called me out of the blue all of a sudden to forgive me. One of the things I had trouble with is forgiving myself about some of those things. And this person just out of the blue called me and said that they forgave me. I don't know where that came from, you know. But it kind of released a burden and a load. But I remember that Dave Hyatt there. And I don't know what it was, but then it was the first time in my life. And I've shared this. Maybe some of you remember the story. It was the first time in my life where, you know, because I saw Dave over there with his friends, and I said, if I had friends like that, there's nothing you could do to get me to leave them, you know? Let alone some kid who's been lying to you, you know, who's done everything he can to push you away, and you've come over to, you know? But he left them to come spend time with me. And it was the first time in my life I saw Jesus leave the 99 to go find the one. You know, I was a lost sheep, wandering my way away from God. And Jesus came and walked beside me, lifted my head up, encouraged me. So much so, that impressed me so much that later on, I got home for the first break, and we were, you know, it was a Christmas break, and I was at the chapel down at Camp Lejeune. You know, and we had a watch night service. John Wesley used to have a service kind of bringing in the new year together with communion. And we used to go to that every year. I mean, we had to go to it every year. And I remember being there, and, you know, I know sometimes my sermons go a little long, but try it when it's your own father, you know. Like, you know, Dad's up there and he's doing a great job. My dad's an amazing preacher. And but you know, I'm his son. It's not the same when it's your dad. It's hard to hear. And so I was just sitting there and thinking about a couple things. And that one person that called me to forgive me said to me, "Andy, sometime you're gonna read Jeremiah 29 and you're gonna know what it means." And I, all of a sudden, that verse came in my mind, and so I picked up the Bible, and I read Jeremiah 29:11. You guys know the verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Because I kind of felt hopeless. Because I knew it was right, but I didn't know how to live it. And then I felt the presence of God in that moment. And I knew he had a plan for me. But I said to him, here's what I said. I said, "Lord, I know you want your Christians to be like Jesus." And I said, "There's no way I'll ever be like Christ. I'm just not like that." I said, "But if you make me like Dave Hyatt, I'll follow you." That's what he said. That's what he said, "Yeah." And that's when he called me to ministry. He had a plan for me. It was good and not evil, to give me a future, but more than that, a hope. That's my story. And after that, I began to live. I didn't figure everything out. I still stunk at school for a while. But things started to come together. And you know, and everything seemed to begin to, you know, I started getting out of that current and swimming upstream, you know? And at first I felt like I was a fish with a hook in his mouth. I felt like I was being dragged. But after a while I started swimming, you know, and avoiding some of those darker pools. And then I found there were other people swimming alongside me. You know, when I tell you that story, do you feel like you can argue with me about my story and tell me I'm wrong? Tell me my life hasn't changed because of those moments in my life. Tell me I'm not a different person, that the Holy Spirit isn't real, and that He didn't have His hands on me in my life in those moments, in those days. Tell me that. Argue with me today. You can you? I say that, not in a challenging way, but because you have a story as well. And your story with Christ, no one's going to argue with you about it. I know you're afraid sometimes to tell it. Nobody's going to challenge you. Nobody's going to tell you you're wrong. There are some, maybe, some ignorant people that may think you're deluded. Fair enough. Let them. Your job is not to convince them. You are not required to convince someone that you're telling the truth. You are not required. A witness on the stand doesn't have to convince anybody. All they have to do is tell the truth. Do you hear me, church? That's all you're asked to do. Jesus said, I want you to be my witness. He didn't say, I want you to be my evangelist. I want you to be my preacher. I want you to be my teacher. He said, I want you to be my witness. I want you to bear witness to what I have done in this world and what I have done in your life. Tell the truth to other people. That's all you have to do. Take time to tell them the truth, the whole truth about your life, not just the stuff they see about you at work, not just the stuff they wonder about when you complain about home life, but tell them the whole truth of your soul. What's changed in your life? What was your life like before Christ? I know you're on the journey. I know you're not a completed work yet. They know that too. How did you turn a corner? What happened in your life that caused you to take faith seriously, to take the claims of God seriously, to take the Bible seriously? Something happened or something prompted you. And now how has your life changed? That's your story. And that's your witness. Peter told his witness. He gave the witness to what he had seen with his own eyes about Jesus Christ. And about what it meant, and how he learned how to connect the dots between God's past work and His future work. God will give you that stuff in time, but your story is essential. What God has done in you. Let me tell you this, parents, your children need to know your story, or they will wander through this life thinking God isn't real. If you have not shared your story of faith with your children, you have left them empty-handed. When it comes to this world, your co-workers, they may have no one else. I would say that most of us are here today, if not all of us, because someone took the time to connect us with God somehow. Someone cared enough about us to connect us with God. Maybe it was a mom, a dad. I'm blessed to have both my parents, my grandparents as well. But it still took the Holy Spirit to lead me home. You know, maybe it was your spouse. Maybe your spouse, you know, drug your butt to church one day, right? Probably shouldn't say it that way. But whatever it was, someone made a difference in your life. And I want to say and I want to assure you that the Holy Spirit working through you will help you make a difference in somebody else's life. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that? Your story will make a difference? So I want you to think about what your story is. What was your life like before Christ? Take time. Just think, write out a couple sentences and just write it out if you need to think about it. What was my life like before Christ? What happened to cause me to turn my heart that way? And now what is my life like now that I know God? If you're one of the people here today that wonder what I'm talking about, maybe you're wondering, maybe you haven't turned your life to God and you're wondering about His turn. I want you to know that God loves you immensely. He's so glad that He made you. And then He has a desire to live with you throughout all of eternity. So much of a desire that He gave His Son to die for you. So that there would be nothing between you and Him. that all of it would be paid for, and that you would have an access to him that you could not imagine. And that if you turn in his direction, Jesus says, if you call out to him, you will be saved. Saved from this world, the pain of it, saved from yourself, more importantly. And you have that opportunity today as well to give your life to Christ. But let's bow our heads, church. Lord, for those here who want to know you and are turning their lives gradually over to you, bit by bit, Lord, we want to make that turn today. Take more of us than you have before. Show us your way. Guide us to your light. And we want to see your power in our lives. Do one thing this week, Lord, one thing to show us you're real and that you care about us. Lord, for those of us whom you have called and have claimed already, we pray that you would clarify your witness in our life. Make clear to us what we should be ready to communicate to others so that your word might be proclaimed. Lord, we don't want to convince our coworkers. We don't want to try to argue anybody into your kingdom. We just want to be honest and tell the truth about what you mean to us and what you've done. So help us in that, Lord. We ask this in your name through your Holy Spirit who has come among us to teach us your will. Amen.